I leaned over to Mark, and when we were singing the song there, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. That was one of our dad's favorite songs, and he sang it for years. The problem is he never sang the verses. So for years and years and years, I thought it was just a chorus. Until one day, Brother Benny had us turn there and sing it, and I said, wow, there's more to this song than we thought. But it is a very blessed song with a tremendous message to it. Luke chapter 8, we want to read it, verse 49. While he yet spake, that is the Lord Jesus, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together. We thank you for the freedom that we have to be here. And we pray that we would not take this freedom for granted. We pray that we would be jealous of it and protective of it and to stand for it. We pray that you would help us as we look into your word today and speak to our hearts as only you can by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were looking and thinking about the three resurrections that the Lord Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. It's so significant that there were three of them. Three in the Bible is such an important number. It's the number of completeness. If you think about it, it's true in the physical realm. There are three parts that make up an atom, protons and neutrons and electrons. It takes three lines to make a geometric figure. It takes three dimensions to make a solid. It takes length and width and height. It takes three persons in grammar to completely express all of the relationships that we have with each other. Takes three divisions to completely express time, seconds and minutes and hours. It takes three things to completely express human capability. It takes thought and word and deed. And what's true in the physical realm is true in the spiritual realm. God is revealed completely in three persons: the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus occupies three offices. He had three anointings into three offices: prophet and priest and king. There are three gifts of grace: faith, hope, and love. Blessing is completely expressed in the words grace, mercy, and peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we learn that there are three aspects that make up our salvation. The Lord Jesus delivered us, that's past. He doth deliver, that's present. And he will yet deliver, that's future tense. The three enemies that we face here in the world are the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the book of Jude, we read about three arch enemies of God: Cain, and Balaam, and Korah. In the book of Revelation, we have the completion of the mystery of iniquity, and it's manifested in the whole unholy trinity: the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Three is an important number in the Bible. It's the number of completeness. And we find it all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the sixth month, two threes, that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin whose name was Mary to tell her that she was going to be the vessel through which the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. It was in Elizabeth, her cousin's 6th month, that Mary went and announced to her the news that Gabriel had given her. And it was then that John the Baptist, the babe in Elizabeth's womb, leaped for joy at the words of Mary. Luke 1:56 tells us that Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months. When the Lord Jesus was born and the wise men came, there were three of them, and they, or at least we believe there were three because of the gifts, but we know there were three gifts that they presented: gold and frankincense and myrrh. When the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, 4 threes, he went up with his parents to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. And it was on that trip that the Lord stayed behind. And it was after 3 days that Mary and Joseph found him in the temple. It was in the 15th year, 5 threes, that of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that Jesus himself, the Bible tells us, began to be about 30 years of age, 10 threes, and he began his ministry. It was at that time that the Lord was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And you remember that the Lord fasted during those days. And when those days were over, he was hungry. And the devil met the Lord with three temptations. The temptation to turn stones into bread, the temptation to worship him in exchange for all the kingdoms of the world, and the temptation to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The beginning of miracles that the Lord Jesus performed in his ministry at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, we read that there were 6 water pots of stone, 3 plus 3. 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord prayed to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." 3 times he found his disciples asleep. When the Lord was arrested in the garden, the band of men that came to take him, they came with 3 things, lanterns and torches and weapons. Mark tells us it was the 3rd hour when he was crucified. The superscription that was written over the Lord on the cross was written in 3 languages, Hebrew and Greek and Latin. There were 3 hours of darkness on the cross from the 6th hour unto the 9th hour. And it was at the 9th hour, 3 threes, that the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said those words at that precise moment to show the perfect completeness of the judgment of God against our sin. The 6th statement that the Lord made from the cross consisted of 3 words, "It is finished." The Lord Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us the completeness of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the 3rd day according to the scriptures. In the world today, at this hour, in this room even, the Spirit of God is working his ministry to completely convict men. And he does that reproving them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so perhaps the number 3, more than any other number, characterizes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it again in the fact that during his earthly ministry, the Lord raised 3 people from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son, he raised the daughter of Jairus, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And we began talking last week about how these resurrections teach us some very important things. They teach us about our spiritual condition. We come into this world and we're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no spiritual life. But when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He gives us His life. He raises us from the dead. And He brings us forth, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, in newness of life. And there's evidence that we've been raised from the dead. We talked about that last week. The evidence that resurrection has taken place in our spiritual lives is the same as the evidence that resurrection had taken place physically in the life of these three people. When this young man, the only son of his mother, was raised from the dead, he sat up and began to speak. When Jairus' only daughter was raised from the dead, she arose and walked. And after Lazarus, the only brother of Mary and Martha, was raised from the dead, he was one of them that sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talked last week how there are these three evidences of resurrection. The three evidences that we've received the resurrection life of Christ. Resurrection affects how we talk. It affects how we walk. It affects where we sit. But we also learn in these resurrections something about how to live the Christian life. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Here in our text, we read in verse 51 that when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. Three times during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus took these three men. There's that number again. Three men, three times. Three times he took Peter and James and John apart with him. He took them apart here at the house of Jairus. Turn over just a page, if you will, to Luke chapter 9 and look at verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So the Lord took them apart in the house of Jairus. He takes them apart here at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if you'll turn back just a few pages to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We want to notice verse 32 here. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. The Lord took these three men apart in the Garden of Gethsemane. So here are the three times that the Lord took Peter and James and John apart. And each time that he took them apart, it was associated with death. With death. He took them apart into the house where the daughter of Jairus lay dead. He took them apart on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah came and spake of his decease. Spake of his death, which he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And then he takes them apart in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the soul of the Savior was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And the message for those who are saved, the complete message that we see in these three men on these three occasions, is that the way to live the Christian life is by coming apart with the Lord Jesus Christ into the place of death. And there are three places of death where the Lord took these three men apart. And we want to think about them this morning and how they apply to us. Consider some thoughts about how these three places apply to us. He took them apart to the house. He took them apart to the mountain. He took them apart to the garden. So let's think about these places for just a few minutes. First of all, there's the house. A house in the Bible speaks to us of several things. But one of the things that it speaks to us of is family relationships. And we see those family relationships back in Luke chapter 8. There's the father and the mother and their child, a daughter in this case. And I can't read that without thinking that God's definition of the family has never changed. It's a father and a mother and children. That was the way He established it 4,000 years or more before in the Garden of Eden. And we come to the New Testament and He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And man can change the definition all he wants to. It doesn't change God's definition. One of the places, as we think about the house and family relationships, one of the places where we need to come apart with the Lord Jesus into the place of death is our house. One of the places where those who know the Lord are to die is in our house, in our family relationships. And there's two aspects to this. The first one is how we treat our family. One of the places where we let down our guard is in our house. And I would say that one of the places where we let down our regard for others is in our family relationships. We say things to our wife. We say things to our husband. Hard things. Cruel things. That we would never say to anyone else outside of the house. We'd never even think about saying those kinds of things. And somehow that's okay. It's what we think. We're in the house and we can say what we want there. And our wife or our husband is just supposed to say, well, that's how he is. That's how she is. Folks, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are no longer to be how we are. We are no longer to be how we were. God saved us so that we can be like He is. One of the most important verses in the Bible for husbands and wives is Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Husbands, how do we answer our wives when they ask us to do something? How do we answer them? Do we answer them in a smart sort of way? If we do that, we're going to stir up anger. Wives, how do you answer your husband? The description of our tongue in James chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. How many times do we come to church and we bless God, even the Father? We come and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Or we sing, I surrender all. Or we sing the third verse of that song at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul, can only sing of Calvary. And we come and we bless God in the service. And then we go home. And what do? So many times we verbally abuse and attack and criticize and complain to our wife and about our wife or about our husband. James says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. One of the places where we need to come apart with the Lord Jesus into the place of death is our house. And it's in each of the relationships. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There's family relationships. And as Pastor Kelly used to say, this is easy preaching and hard living. One of the places where those who know the Lord are to die to self and come apart with Him is in our family relationships. But there's another aspect to this, equally important. We need to come apart in our house with the Lord into the place of death to self and not put our family and not put our family relationships before the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Whenever I read those words, "he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me," I think about Eli in the Old Testament. Eli was the priest of the Lord, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible tells us that they were idolaters. They were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. These young men were lost. And they lived like it. They lived like it openly and publicly. And Eli did nothing. He allowed them to continue as priests. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29, the Lord gives us the definition of what it means to love son or daughter or husband or wife more than we love him. God told Eli that thou honorest thy sons above me. Thou honorest thy sons above me. In other words, blood, the family relationship was thicker than the word of God in Eli's life. His sons were more important than the Lord. He refused to take God's side against his sons, against his children. Folks, if we don't come apart in our house with the Lord into the place of death, the same thing will happen to us. We'll honor our wife. We'll honor our husband. We'll honor our children above the Lord. One of the things that we ought to pray as parents, some of us as grandparents as well, Lord, help me to take your side against my children. Help me to take your side against my grandchildren. How about it? Are we coming apart with the Lord Jesus to the place of death to self in our house? It's an important place. It's an important place where we need to die. The next place where we need to come apart with the Lord into the place of death is the mountain. A mountain is a place of sacrifice. It was on Mount Ararat where the flood, where the ark came to rest after the flood. And it was there on that mountain that Noah came forth from the ark and he built an altar unto the Lord and he offered burnt offerings to the Lord. When Abraham came into the land of Canaan, the first place he came to was a mountain. And the Bible tells us that he built an altar there to the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. And he went down into Egypt, you remember. He got out of the will of God. But when he came up out of Egypt, he came back to that mountain. He came back to that altar. He came back to the place where he had called on the name of the Lord at the first. It was on a mountain, Mount Moriah, where Abraham would offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. You remember that God told Abraham, "I want you to get into a place that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering there." And Abraham went, and he took Isaac, and he took young men with him to help him. But there came a point where he sent the young men away. And he took the wood and he laid that upon Isaac. And he took the fire with him. And that passage of Scripture is so rich. It's such a presentation of the of God and His only begotten Son, whom He loves. Wood in the Bible is a picture of sinful humanity. Fire is a symbol of supernatural judgment. And so here's Abraham putting on Isaac the wood, just as God laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Here is Abraham with the fire in his hand. And it was on the cross of Calvary that God poured out His supernatural judgment against every sin that every sinner has ever sinned or will sin. He poured that judgment out upon his own son. And as Isaac and Abraham are going along, Isaac has a question. He says, Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And you remember what Abraham told him? He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. And there on Mount Moriah, as Abraham was fixing to sacrifice his son, God called out to him from heaven and stopped him. And as Abraham looked, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham took that ram and he offered him in the stead of his son there on Mount Moriah. It was on that same mountain where David would plan to build the temple. And it would be on that mountain where the Lord Jesus Christ, where God would lay on him the iniquity of us all and make him the one sacrifice for sins forever. A mountain is a place of sacrifice. And it's one of the places where we need to come apart with the Lord Jesus into the place of death. Paul tells us how to do that. He tells us in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the living sacrifice that God wants from his people is our reasonable service. That takes away all the excuses, doesn't it? Our reasonable service. But we'll never give the Lord that reasonable service until we come apart with him to the mountain of death, Mount Calvary, and enter into what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The third place where we need to come apart with the Lord to the place of death is the garden. A garden. I'd like to suggest a thought to you about a garden. A garden is a private place. It's a place that's set aside for personal enjoyment. It's a place where we go where no one else can come. You say, well, I don't have a place like that. Yes, we do. It's our mind. Our mind. I believe it was John Milton who wrote, and I believe in Paradise Lost, the mind is its own place. The mind is its own place. The mind is the domain of self. It's the place that we have all to ourselves. And it needs to be a place where we come apart with the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be a place of death. It needs to be a place where imaginations are cast down. It needs to be a place where every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God is cast down. It needs to be a place where every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want us to look at what I believe is an example of what we're talking about. It's in the Old Testament. If you'll turn back to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3 is like a great portion of the book of Judges in the history of Israel. They're in captivity. They're in servitude because they have rebelled against God. And here in this chapter, the nation of Israel is in servitude to Moab and to its king, a man by the name of Eglon. And we see in verse 15 that when the children of Israel, Judges chapter 3 and verse 15, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. Now the message to you and me in these verses is in the symbolism. The Bible tells us that Eglon, the king of Moab, was a very fat man. That's a perfect description of the flesh. The flesh is self-indulgent. The flesh has no discipline. The flesh wants no boundaries. The flesh wants no restraints and no limits. No restrictions on what it will feed on. And the more of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that we feed on, the more we want. We're never satisfied. And the flesh just keeps getting bigger and bigger and controlling more and more in our lives. That is what Eglon pictures. But God, as he does throughout the book of Judges, raises up a deliverer for Israel. When the people of Israel would cry out to the Lord and they would confess their sins, he would send them a deliverer. And the deliverer that God raises up is a man by the name of Ehud. And we're told in verse 15 that he is a man left-handed. And he's sent to Eglon with a present that the people of Israel have prepared. But Ehud does something else. In addition to the present, he takes a dagger. He made him a dagger which had two edges. And he put this two-edged dagger under his clothes on his right side. And he goes to see Eglon. And Ehud presents the present to Eglon. And the people that were with him, must have been something large, because it took people to carry it, apparently. And he sends away the people that carried the present. And he comes to Eglon, and he says in verse 19, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. Boy, it's just like self, isn't it? Oh, keep silence. Don't tell anybody. And so he sends out all the people that were with him. And Ehud came unto him. Now notice where Eglon was sitting. We read it just a minute ago. And Ehud came unto him, and he, Eglon, was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself. The thought that I would suggest to you this morning is that this summer parlor was Ehud's garden. It was his garden. It was the place that he had set aside for his own private enjoyment. It's a place where he went where no one else could come. And it was here in this summer parlor that Ehud dealt with Eglon. You know, it's in our minds, folks, where we need to deal with flesh. Verse 20 says, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. There's such a message here for you and me if we know the Lord. Eglon is a picture of flesh, of the flesh. Ehud is a picture of those who know the Lord as their Savior. The left hand in the Bible is a symbol of submission. The dagger, which had two edges. Whenever you read about a weapon, a dagger, a sword in the Bible that has two edges, we ought to think about the Word of God. Because the Word of God, we read in the book of Hebrews, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The right side in the Bible is the place of power. And that's where Ehud places this dagger. And the message in these verses that here's Ehud, this submitted man. And he takes this two-edged dagger. By the way, a dagger is a personal weapon. And the Word of God needs to be our personal weapon. We need to make it our own. Ehud made this dagger. We need to make the Word of God our own. And we need to apply it personally and individually to ourselves. That's why it's a personal weapon. It's easy to take the sword here and go around and whack people with it. Well, it's the people around us that have the problem, you know. What we usually do when we do that is we take the sword and we pull it out and we start cutting people's ears off, like Peter did in the garden. We have no more influence with them. They don't want to hear what we have to say. Before we ever pull out the sword, we better make a dagger, a two-edged dagger for ourselves. We make that by what we read over what Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how we make a dagger, a personal two-edged dagger. And we take this book in submission to the Spirit of God, and we go to our garden that we have to ourselves, this place that is set aside for ourselves, this place that is set aside for our own private enjoyment. Oh, we just love to dwell there and think there. We come apart there with the Lord Jesus, and we make that garden a place of death. As we draw forth the dagger of the Word of God, and we draw it forth from the right side, we draw it forth in demonstration of the Spirit and of His power, and we thrust it into our belly, the seat of our will. And what we see in verse 22 is that when we do that, we can't be timid with self. We can't be timid in the garden. We must apply all the counsel of God. Ehud thrust that dagger completely in. We have to apply all the counsel of God, not just the parts we like. We need to read it all, the blessings and the cursings, the hard parts, the easy parts. And we thrust it into our will and our garden every day so that it becomes a part of us. And what will happen is that the dirt and the filth will come out of our lives. The question is, are we willing to do that? There's a tremendous message in the number three. What a message there is in these three resurrections that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. A message about our spiritual condition before God as we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. And the only one who can give us life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us His resurrection life when we turn to Him from our sin and we cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we trust Him as our Savior, there's evidence. There's evidence that we've been raised from the dead of our sin. Threefold evidence. Resurrection affects how we walk and how we talk and where we sit. And then in these resurrections, we see how to live the Christian life. We live the Christian life by coming apart with the Lord Jesus, coming apart with Him into the place of death, in these three places, in the house, on the mountain, and in the garden. You know the Lord today? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? You can this morning, right where you are. You can lay down your rebellion and you can turn to Him from your sin. And you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and He'll save you, raise you from the dead. He'll give you His life. You'll be a new creature in Christ, saved to the uttermost. And it'll show, and it'll be a blessing in your talk and in your walk and where you sit. If we know the Lord today, are we coming apart with Him into the place of death? In the house, in our family relationships, on the mountain, in our service, in our garden, in our mind. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word, and we ask You to take Your Word and use it in our hearts today to examine ourselves before You. We pray if there's anyone here lost, that You would speak to them, show them the condition of their soul, dead in trespasses and sins. And show them the glorious message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Father, if we know you today, help us to think about these three places where we need to come apart with the Lord Jesus Christ into the place of death, in the house, in the mountain, in the garden. We ask you to help us today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.